Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. To chapter 13. Beginning with the first verse. I'm not going to read all of 13 and 14, but I'm going to read a few selected sections from Leviticus 13 and 14, beginning with the first verse of chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of the body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. The priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if the eyes of the infection has not changed and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. And the priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spreads farther on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. The priest shall look, and if the scab is spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy." Turn over then to chapter 14, the first verse. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take 2 live lean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall give orders to slay the one bird in the earthenware vessel over the running water. As for the bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. And he shall sprinkle 7 times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field." Now turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Beginning with verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. "And it came about, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 leprous men who stood at a distance. And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered and said to him, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Lord, we thank you for this narrative of your experience with the 10 lepers. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who heals. And this morning we ask that you would heal us a bit more through your word. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us today. Give us soft hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's the end of the year and we've had good holidays, many of us. And we're tired from the holidays. We need a vacation from vacation. Fortunately, we don't get tired of the weather that we've had yesterday and today, although it is a little windy. But I thought today would be a nice Sunday to give you a little break from anything really heavy. There is nothing too deep, too heavy this morning, nothing that you have to have deep concentration on. But nevertheless, we're going to talk about one of the most important lessons of life. This is going to be in what you could call a one-point sermon. Sometimes you have three-point sermons. Tom and I have been known to give 10-point sermons from time to time. Today is a one-point sermon. And we'll learn that one point from this passage in Luke. In verse 11, we find out that Jesus is on a journey. And then as we know in the rest of the book of Luke, that he is on his final journey to Jerusalem. He's pretty busy. He's pretty focused. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last week of his life, for the climax of his life. He is near the end then of his public ministry, directed toward the goal of Jerusalem. And in this area, on this journey, he is on the border between Samaria and Galilee, probably 40 or 50 miles away from Jerusalem. In verse 12, we find that he enters a certain village, an unnamed village, a little village there along the path on his journey, somewhere in this area between Samaria and Galilee, and he's greeted in this little village, or on the outskirts of this little village. He is greeted by 10 men with leprosy. Possibly all of them have come from the same leper colony, most likely. For you see, as we learn from the passages in Leviticus and from history, leprosy was a very dreaded, feared disease. It was a disease that ate away the skin. The leper appeared very scary to people because their nose might be eaten away, their skin would be eaten away. They would be very frightening. I can remember seeing one of those Bible movies, maybe it was Ben-Hur or something like that when I was a child, and seeing a leper colony, and I turned my face away because it was so horrific. The lepers were set apart. They were told to remain on the outskirts of the city because it was such a contagious disease as well. The lepers were not allowed in the city. They were not allowed to approach others. When they were to come upon others, they were to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would stay away from them and clear the path from them. They were outcasts from the community because they would infect others or could infect others, and nobody wanted this dreaded disease. I don't know, have you ever been isolated? Have you ever been quarantined yourself? Have you ever had something where no one could get near you? I went through that experience last year a couple of times. First of all, with staph infection, nobody wanted to get near me or too close to me. But after I had my transplant and my heart attack, I developed something known as C. diff. And C. diff is one of those diseases you catch in the hospital. And the thing that I found out was, once there was one really nice thing about C. diff, unfortunately. It meant that I had to have a private room. Okay, and I did have some frightening roommates, especially the roommate with AIDS that I had when I was immune deficient. Okay, I had a roommate with AIDS who was also insane or high on something, who spoke nonstop for 12 hours one day. So there are all sorts of interesting roommate experiences that we had during my time in the hospital, but I developed C. diff. So anybody who came to visit me, including the nurses, had to put on a gown and cover their faces before they entered my room. Why? Because I was quarantined. I had something leprous-like, something that they were afraid to get. Now, I didn't feel any worse, really, with this than other things that I had. I just was isolated. I didn't know till later when somebody told me, one of the medical people after I was out of the hospital said to me, "Well, you know, C. diff kills you." Well, I didn't really know that. I didn't understand that at the time. But I did know that I was isolated. I was set apart. I was an outcast. It was a strange feeling. to be unable to be in contact with people, to be leprous. But many of us may have short-term experiences like that, but these lepers had the long-term experience of that. They were not only removed to another part of the wing of the hospital, but they were moved outside of town. Now, some of us like living in the country. We don't like living in the country because we have to live in the country, and we like to be able to go to the city to visit or to shop. They could not go to visit, to shop, to see relatives. They had to stay out of the city. And in fact, we find here, they knew well their condition, and so from a distance, they cry out to Jesus. They yell out in verse 13, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." They understood their position. And so they yell out, "Have pity upon us." They knew about Jesus. Word of Jesus had spread. They knew he was coming in. They approached him, but at a distance, they yelled out, probably one or two of them, and maybe all the rest of the 10 chimed in, "Jesus, have mercy upon us. Hey, Jesus, over here." They were united in their sickness and united in their request to him. They didn't ask specifics. They just asked, "Heal us. Have mercy upon us." The implication was they knew that Jesus healed people. They knew his reputation, and they came out as a group to make this request of him. Now, most people ignored the lepers. Most people pretended they weren't there. Sort of like if you're going down the street and a panhandler comes up to you, what's the best thing to do? Pretend they're not there. Walk quickly by them, maybe your parents might say. They're not there. They're invisible people. Well, that's how the lepers were often treated. Walk quickly by them on this side of the road. Ignore them. Pretend they're not there. But Jesus instead spots them. He even speaks to them. He doesn't say what we might expect either. He doesn't say, "You're healed." Well, that's what Jesus, if he's going to heal them, we think Jesus would say, "Heal them." And in fact, we find him at other times with lepers, touching the lepers and healing them. But instead, Jesus here says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Why does he say this? Well, Leviticus 13 and 14 tell us how leprosy was to be handled. That they were to go to the priest to have it checked out, and the priest would measure their illness according to these passages in Leviticus and declare them clean or unclean, quarantined or not quarantined. Now, there was an additional element to this leprosy as well, and that was it was traditionally viewed as being related to sin. And so we have this idea that the lepers are unclean physically and spiritually. That they are to be isolated because of their immorality as well. It was only the priest then that could declare them unclean or clean. So these are the instructions that Jesus says to them. Go show yourselves to the priest. Now, you also have to understand this. It wasn't like they could go down the street. Jesus is instructing them to take a 40 to 50 mile trip by foot to where the priests are in Jerusalem and then have them declare them clean or unclean. You don't find the leper saying, "Jesus, are you nuts? You want us to go there?" No, no, no. They actually accepted his authority. They understood something about who Jesus was. And what do they do when Jesus says, "Go to Jerusalem and see the priest"? They start heading off to Jerusalem. They're very obedient. And yet, You know, they might have initially been a little bit disappointed, thinking, you know, I wish he'd heal us right then and there. Why is he sending us to Jerusalem? Why didn't he heal us immediately like we've heard that he's done before? Nevertheless, there is an element of faith or an element of obedience here without them seeing the evidence yet. They trust his word and they go. And lo and behold, they are healed. We find these lepers then, when Jesus says in verse 14, go and show yourselves to the priest. And it came about as they were going, they were healed. They were cleansed. The leprosy disappeared. All are cured. This leprosy, this disease of uncleanness that these men who were deeply scarred from were now immediately, physically healed. Now, all of a sudden we find a change in the story, verse 15. One of them, when he saw he had been healed, turned back. What was he doing then? This is marvelous and unique. He turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Now, were all the guys happy that they were healed? You bet they were happy. They were ecstatic. They were thrilled to death. They had to be jumping up and down, patting each other on the back, saying things like, wait till the priests see us now. We'll be able to go to the priest, and you know what that'll mean? Once they declare us clean, we can go home. We can get our old jobs back. We can see mom and dad. We can see our family. We can see our children. We can see our brothers again. Look at what's going to happen to all of us. Oh, write me when you get home. Send me an email and tell me what happens with you and your family. They were ecstatic. They had to have been after what they had been through. But one of them started praising God. And loudly, and who would dare silence him? This guy had to go back. This guy teaches us an unbelievable lesson. I wish we knew his name. We'd be naming our children after him. This one guy recognizes not the benefit, not what's going to happen as a result of all this. He's not distracted by all of that. Look, the main thing on their mind was, let's run these 40 miles to Jerusalem and see the priest. Let's get on with it. No, no, no. One guy stops. One guy turns around. One guy goes back to Jesus, praising God in the midst of all of this. This is the guy who can't help but tell everybody what's happened to him. Jesus healed me. He runs back. He spontaneously took on that identity now of one who can't help but tell people about what Jesus has done to him and for him. And he has to begin that by going back to Jesus himself. And what does he do in verse 16? He fell at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm healed. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That was all he could say at that moment. He understood that he had been healed. He was exuberant in his thankfulness. So much so that he threw himself at Jesus' feet, it says, and thanked him. And on top of all that, he was a Samaritan. He wasn't a full Jew. He was a half-breed. sort of interesting that Luke is the one who tells us this story, since Luke himself was a Gentile. And Luke is always quick to point out when it's somebody who's a non-Jew, such as a Samaritan here, who is responding in this way to Jesus. But we find then in verse 17, Jesus asking him a question, interrupting him for a moment, saying, weren't there 10 of you guys? Where are the other 9? Now, these are rhetorical questions. Jesus knows where the other 9 are. They're on their way to Jerusalem. He knows that there were 10. He's saying this for the disciples, for those who record the story. Were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner, Jesus says. Jesus asks, where are the 9? What about the other men? Only this foreigner comes back. These other 9 who were respectful, obedient, they were going to Jerusalem. Jesus, that's what you told us what to do. They were law-abiding, they were trusting, they were also physically healed. What they weren't was thankful. When they realized they were healed, only one of them was truly thankful. He was not the only one who was happy. Of course not. They were all happy. Was it easy to return to Jesus? He probably didn't think about it. He just went. He too, though, wanted to be declared clean by the priest. He too wanted to return home to see his family and friends and return to his vocation. But he was so thankful he had to stop right then and there and return to Jesus and thank Jesus and praise God for the wonderful gift that God had given him. Why didn't the others go back with him? Well, you could probably hear them saying someday before God, well, Jesus told us to go see the priest. We were just following what he told us to do. Or, God knows my heart and he knows that I'm thankful. I don't have to tell him. My wife knows I love her. I don't have to tell her. God knows I love him. I'm thankful to him. I don't have to tell him. I have so much to catch up on with my family and friends. Maybe I'll thank God later. When I get some time, I don't have to thank him now. After all, I didn't deserve this leprosy anyway. I'm not a bad guy, after all. My healing is what I deserve. Why do I have to thank anybody, even Jesus? It's what I'm owed. Why should they be thankful? Well, they were healed. They can now live in the city. They can be with family and friends. They can even worship in the temple now when they couldn't before. You see, what this story tells us is this. All of them were healed, but only one was saved. Jesus was gracious enough to heal all of them, but only one of them had a converted heart. Only one had the faith to be saved. 10 were cured, but only one came back to thank Jesus and to praise God. He was the only one healed in his whole being, physically and spiritually, due to his faith in Jesus. In fact, in verse 19, it says, and he said, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. The phrase there in the Greek is sotoken sei, from the word sozo. Soteriology. Salvation are words that come from this. Soter in Greek is Savior. Sozo here is the term used. Your faith has saved you, he says to him. 10 were cured, but one was saved. This is a story of 10 who were graciously and mercifully healed by Jesus, but only one was truly thankful and only one was truly saved. The one who returned was the one, the only one who really understood that he was undeserving of being healed. He was the one who was thankful because he knew the reality of his state, of his condition, and that was that as a fallen sinner and human being, he deserved the leprosy. He deserved death. And that the act of healing was an undeserved act of grace. The other day in the grocery store, I ran into a woman from the university. I hadn't seen Lisa since I've been back this year. And as I spoke with her, she was asking me how I was feeling, how I was doing, and she knew that I was a Christian, and I began to tell her how God gracefully and graciously healed me this year, and that I was back working, and that I had just gotten a wonderful heart report recently. And I said to her, it was something I didn't deserve because of my sinfulness. And she looked at me like I was nuts. She thought I was crazy to make such a statement. And then I said, because we are all unworthy, and any act of mercy that God gives is undeserved favor. I deserved to die. I deserved everything I got when I was ill, and more. And so do you. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, extends His hand of cleansing and extends His hand of grace and mercy and forgiveness to us. And just like the leper, He gives us what we don't deserve. This leper understood that. He's the only one who understood that he didn't deserve what Jesus gave him. The others believed he could cure them and acted on what Jesus told them to do, but they lacked thankfulness because they didn't understand that they didn't deserve it. They took what they wanted, but they lacked commitment. So we learned two lessons here. Really only one. But first of all, that all healing is from God. He is gracious to heal and heals all 10 of them. Any healing that you receive through the hands of doctors, through the hands of Cindy DeWeese, through the hands of any medicine, any work, anything that anybody does, through your praying and asking God to give it, through doctors' hands, through your mom's advice, any healing you receive is from God. It is because you don't deserve it, but because He is merciful to you and to any of us for any healing that we receive of any kind. For none of us are deserving, but God does heal in many ways and many times and many places. God is gracious and generous in His healing. He is very open-handed, as He shows here with these 10, so that many are healed from all sorts of infirmities. And these are all gracious acts of God because none are worthy and none deserving. But the lesson we must learn from this is the second key point. This story is all about thankfulness. This is a lesson about thankfulness. Only one is thankful. Only one is healed internally. Only one does not take his healing for granted. And which one of these 10 will you be like? Which one should we be like? How easy it is to be like the 9. To take for granted what God gives us. To neglect being thankful. But this is where the Christian life begins. It begins with gratitude. The starting of our Christian life is all about gratitude. Think with me for a moment about a couple of examples. How many of you have ever misplaced your keys? Nobody? Yeah, we've all probably done that. There are a few of you who haven't. Some of you have misplaced your keys. My favorite place for finding them is on the seat of the car. Okay? They tend to fall out of my pocket after I put them in my pocket and then get up to go out of the car. Oh, there they are on the seat of the car. I better look there first. Losing your wallet is worse than losing your keys. You can get a new key made if you happen to have a copy. But if you lose your wallet, there's credit cards. The worst is having to re-get that driver's license along with all the other things that might be in the wallet. You don't even care about the money because we know that I don't have that much money in my wallet, but it's all the other stuff that you have to do. But that's serious. It's concerning. Imagine losing your keys, losing your wallet. How about losing your house? Can you imagine being without your house? Can you imagine being without all of your possessions? Losing your cars and being without wheels for a while? Being declared bankrupt, losing everything you own, losing your freedom when they send you to jail for something you didn't do. Imagine losing your health. Imagine losing your family. Imagine losing your sense of humor in the midst of all that. You see, what you do when you begin to think about losing all that, you begin to realize how thankful you ought to be for having all of those. I'm glad I don't lose my keys every day. I'm glad I don't lose my wallet regularly. I am most happy that I have my family, that I have my health today, that I had a house to sleep in last night, that I have food to go home to eat today. Because you know what? You don't deserve any of those because you're a sinner. You don't deserve any of them. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, grants those things to us. He gives us a shelter. He gives us a job. He gives us wonderful friends and family. You have all of these and you don't deserve them. Suppose, for instance, I'll pick on the McFaddens since there are more than 10 of them in the family, only 9 Joseph's children. Suppose there are 10 McFadden children out playing for the day. Maybe only 7 or 8 McFadden children and some grandchildren. Maybe some friends are there. But there are 10 McFaddens out playing hard one day in the heat and in the summer, and they all get hot and tired. And I don't mean just hot and tired, I mean really hot and really tired. They're exhausted from hard play. They all sit there wishing, I wish we only had ice cream now. And just then, George pulls up. And George sees their exhaustion, sees them laying in the yard panting, sweating. And George, in his mercy, cries out to them, hey, Nate, here's $20 in the big van. Go take everyone for ice cream. And those who looked exhausted like they couldn't move fly to the van. They all run by George. They all jump in the van. And maybe somebody there who's not a McFadden child or grandchild, maybe Annabelle stops for a minute and turns around and runs back to George and says, thanks, Mr. McFadden, and gives him a big hug. Meanwhile, Nate's yelling, hurry up, man, I'll get in the van, we're ready to go get ice cream. We shouldn't have to be told to say thanks to God, thanks to George. But often we need reminded. How many times have we said to our friends, to our wives, to our spouses, to our children or grandchildren, be sure to say thanks. Be sure to say thanks. But we shouldn't have to be told to say thanks to God, but often we need to be reminded. Because the best kind of thanks are the thanks that come naturally and spontaneously. When we just begin to realize how thankful we ought to be, we should be people who want to give thanks, who are eager to give thanks, who can't hold it back any longer because we want to say thanks. Tell me now, what do you have that he didn't give you? The moment you start thinking that, you realize that's a null set because everything you have has been given to you. The root of all sin is described in Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Idolatry involves not giving thanks to God. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 say these, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In a few things, give thanks. No. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How often does anybody ever say to you, oh, I want to know God's will for my life. What's God's will? What am I going to do with my life? I want to know God's will. Well, I can tell you God's will for you. It just said it there. It says, in everything give thanks. That's the will of God for you. That's God's will for your life. Give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Psalm 138 says this in verse 1, I will give thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. Not some of my heart, not part of my heart, not on a Thursday heart. But with all my heart I will give thanks to God. So this morning, I'm going to challenge you with a New Year's resolution for the coming year. One that you can keep. One that you need to keep. And that is this. Next year, be more thankful than you were this year. That's God's will for you. You know what God wills for you in the coming year? That you give thanks to him. Make that your resolution. Be like the leper who had to run back to Jesus and say to him, thank you, Jesus. Praise God for what he has done for me. Be more thankful to God in the coming years.